It's good to see everyone who's here at the meeting this evening. I'd like to read, first of all, in the Psalms, and from Psalm number 40. Psalm 40, and we'll read the first three and part of the fourth verse. Psalm number 40. If you open up round about the middle of your Bible, that might be the Psalms, or it might be Isaiah. If it's Isaiah, you're too far forward, and if it's Psalms, then that's fine. Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now, over a few books, please, into the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, and we'll read from verse 1. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which will take it. Therefore the prince was said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they'd put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon, and he's like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine arm, hold under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I will to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word and the meditation on it this evening. At the point that we've reached in the prophecy of Jeremiah, in the history of Israel, Jeremiah has now been preaching to the people for nigh on 40 years. For 40 years he has been warning the people, he's been telling them, because these people were a people that had turned away from God. Jeremiah had to speak to them. He said, it's never been known in all the nations that a nation has swapped their gods for somebody else. All the other nations had stuck by their own gods, and these gods weren't gods. These gods were just idols. They meant nothing, they were nothing. They were just vanity. But he says, But my people have changed their glory for that which will not prosper. He was speaking to a people who had turned away from God. And as a result, these people were fast heading for the judgment of God. And for 40 years, Jeremiah had been warning them. For 40 years, Jeremiah had been telling them to repent, telling them to turn from their sin, telling them to turn back to God. And now the city is under siege. The Babylonians have come down from the north, and they've surrounded the city. And for about 2 years, they've been sitting around the city. The siege has been getting worse. There's now no more bread left. There's no more food left in the city. The siege is about to end. And the judgment of God is coming. And Jeremiah continues to preach to them. Jeremiah continues to tell them of a way of escape. He says, look, if you stay here in the city, you'll die. You'll die either by the sword, you'll die by famine, or you'll die by the plague. But you'll die if you stay in the city. But whoever goes out and gives themselves up to the enemy, they'll be saved. Mind you, that was kind of counterintuitive, wasn't it? That's not the thing that you would expect to happen. The natural inclination would be to defend ourselves, stand out, and hold out and hope that the enemy will go away. But God's solution was this. You go out and you'll be saved. In other words, God's solution was, you trust me, you trust what I say, and you trust yourself to them. It's not the thing you would do, and you'll only do it if you trust me. But God's solution demanded obedience. And that was what, and that was the message that Jeremiah had for them. It's not surprising that when we look at the prophecy of Jeremiah, we find in Jeremiah a lot of text that we'd take in a meeting like this. A lot of text that we'd lift out for a gospel meeting. For example, we can think of chapter 2, and we've spoken on this before, chapter 2 and verse 13. And Jeremiah would speak about a people who've turned away from God, a people who've turned away to other things, and he'll say this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils. They've done two things. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I wonder, can we imagine that this evening? But I want to say really that each one of us have done that. Each one of us are guilty of this because we want to go our own way. And we want to go in for what the world has to offer. And we want to seek to immerse ourselves in the things of the world, in the pleasures of the world, so many of us. And you know what the Bible tells us? That is turning away from God, the only source of satisfaction, the only source of life, the source of eternal life. And it says you'll not find it in the world. You'll not find it in the things of the world. You'll not find it in the clubs. You'll not find it in the pub. You'll not find it in the various different places, in the social clubs, or wherever else. You'll not find it there. These places cannot satisfy. It's like hewing out for yourself cisterns, a broken cistern that can hold no water. And how many of us are trying to do that? How many of us are trying to gain satisfaction in things, or in money, or in people? And we're trying everywhere else, but the God of heaven just doesn't come into our reckoning. There's no satisfaction. Let me repeat that this evening. There's no satisfaction in the world. You'll find that. I remember, and I've spoken about this before, I remember those that I was at college with. And they would go out and they would drink. And they would have what they called a great time. And they would come back, they wouldn't remember it. And they'd feel so down. And they'd feel so empty. And they'd maybe seek satisfaction in different relationships. And they'd come back. And I will remember a girl that said to me, I wish I was like you. Because there's things that I go in for, and it comes, and there was no satisfaction, and there was nothing there. And she could see that I had something different. And I tell you, I have got something different. I've got a Saviour. I've got the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. And I tell you, said the Lord Jesus, I have come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. I want to say at the beginning of this meeting, there is no satisfaction in the world. You can look for it and look for it. You can seek for it till your dying day, and you will never find it. The only satisfaction that will come is in Christ. He is the fountain of living waters. But it's in Jeremiah 2, in chapter 17, that we'll find something else, and as a sad indictment upon us, it says this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the Lord, I the Lord, search the hearts, I try the reins, to give each man according to his works. Is that the right? Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, that's not really the way that we describe ourselves, is it? We don't like to consider ourselves as wicked. We don't like to consider ourselves as bad. Well, that's what the Bible says about the human heart. That's what the Bible says about my heart. That's what the Bible says about your heart, that it is desperately wicked. It's incurably evil. It is bent on rebelling against God, rebelling against his commandments. His commandments, which are, after all, for our good and for our blessing. But we turn and we kick at it, and we rebel, and we turn, and we want to go our own way. But you know, the Lord knows all about our hearts. And the Lord knows everything that goes on in them. And the Lord has his eye upon us, and the Lord sees the things that we do. And the Lord hears the things that we say. And the Lord sees into the innermost recesses of our hearts, and he sees our thoughts, and he sees our motives, and he sees everything before it comes out. And he knows us through and through. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. But then there's another verse that we can think about in chapter 13 and verse 23. It says this, it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard change his spots? And you know, when we're speaking about salvation, and we're speaking about being different, when we're speaking about being made right with God, it's not something we can do ourselves, is it? As a leopard can't change his spots, he says, well, actually, I'm fed up with spots. I want stripes like a zebra. He can't do it. He says, oh, I don't like these spots. I'd rather be a lion. I'd rather not have spots at all. Can't do it. You see, there needs to be a change of nature. And that's what we preach in the message of the gospel. That if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that for there to be salvation, there needs to be a change. A radical inner change that then is manifest and is shown and demonstrated on the outside. We'll think about these things as we move through. But then there's another one. There's a very solemn word, this one. It comes in chapter 8 and verse 20. And as Jeremiah is preaching to them, it becomes ever more and more pertinent. Because it says this, it says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And we can think of the urgency of the message. The urgency of the message that Jeremiah was preaching when he was telling them of impending judgment that was coming closer and closer and closer and was inescapable. The judgment was going to fall. Their choice was whether it would fall on them or not. And I want to tell you just as surely that judgment is coming. And this isn't just that we might be found in a siege and that the enemy would come upon us. This is the judgment of God that's coming upon each one of us because of our sin. And the judgment is coming. And time is pressing on. And time is getting shorter and the harvest is past. It's true for this year again. The summer is ended. It's getting colder. And we are not saved. I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you safe? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to be on the road to heaven? Do you know what it is to be right with God? Are you saved? Or has the harvest passed again this year? Has the summer of another year ended? Maybe the harvest of your life, maybe the summer of your life has ended. And you're not saved. Praise God, there's an opportunity for you again this evening to be saved. There's an opportunity again for you this evening to get right with God. And so Jeremiah for 40 years has been telling them these kind of things. He's been telling them to turn back to God. He's still doing it. And what do we find? They don't want to listen. Don't want to listen. It's incredible, isn't it? You'd think that with the army encamped around them, with the certainty that Jeremiah has been telling them the truth all these years, they'd actually listen to him. But they don't. They don't want to hear. They still want to go their own way. They still want to trust in their own means to bring about their own salvation. They're trying it. I want to ask you this evening, is that what you're like? Are you still trying to get your own salvation? Are you still trying to provide your own salvation? Are you still just not listening to God? Not listening to what he says about you? Not listening to what he says about the way of salvation? And then there's Zedekiah the king. After this passage, after the bit that we read, he comes to Jeremiah and he takes him aside and he says, "Is there a word from the Lord? I want to tell you, is there something that the Lord wants to tell me? Is there a way of escape for me?" And Jeremiah says, "Yes. You go out. If you go out, if you do what God says, you'll be saved." And he says, "Oh, I'm afraid. I'm afraid." Absolutely tragic. I think he's one of the most tragic people in the whole of the scripture. He had the opportunity to be saved and he said, "No, I'm too afraid. I'm afraid." What are you afraid of, Zedekiah? Are you afraid of the enemy? Well, no, I'm not really actually afraid of the enemy. Well, what are you afraid of? He says, "I'm actually afraid of the people that have already gone out, that they might laugh at me." Hang on a minute. Zedekiah, you're afraid that people will laugh at you? Yeah, that's right. Is that what's keeping you from salvation? The fear that someone will laugh at you? Yeah, that's right. And he wasn't saved. He was there when the city was taken. His eyes were put out. His sons were executed before his eyes, and he was taken away and chained to Babylon. It's tragic. Man, they were too afraid to be saved. Too afraid of what people would think of him. Too afraid of what people would say to him. Too afraid of what it might cost him. I want to tell you this evening, you really need to weigh that up. You really need to weigh that up. Is what it costs to be a Christian enough to keep you away from Christ? See, there is a cost involved in being a Christian. There is a cost. See, it's not easy to go against the world. It's not easy to stand against the way of the world. It's not easy to stand up for God. In a nation, in a world that disowns him, in a nation that doesn't want anything to do with it, in a world that doesn't want anything to do with him, it's not easy. And I want to tell you, this was Paul's estimation. We've read it recently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "For our light affliction." He said, "Paul, light affliction, you've been beaten times without number. You've been flogged, you've been stoned, you've been laughed at, you've been handed out of cities. You've had all kinds of things happening to you. Light affliction, Paul?" "Yes, that's right, light affliction. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, they're passing, they're just for a moment, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Let's get the right perspective on things, shall we? Let's get the right perspective on things, that the things that are not seen are the things that are important. It's the natural thing, isn't it, to hold on to what we have. It's the natural thing to look at the things that are all around us and to seek to try and hold on to the things that we have, the things that we can see. But there's more reality in the things of eternity. And let me say, you'll spend a greater time in eternity than you ever spend out here. It's so vital that we get it right. It's so vital that we get the matter of salvation sorted out while we're still here. It's so vital that we let nothing stand in our way, nothing put us off getting Christ as our Saviour. So, he's been telling them, and his message demanded obedience. You see, just listening to the message wouldn't bring them salvation. They had to do what it said. They had to fulfill its terms. They had to take God at his word. They had to trust God for there to be any salvation. Instead, they take the one man who was telling them the truth. The one man who was standing up and was actually, in essence, loving them. Was, in essence, telling them the way that they could escape. And they take him and they silence him and they put him down in the dungeon. And down there in the dungeon, he becomes an illustration of the gospel. He's been a preacher of the gospel for years. He's now an illustration of the gospel and what the gospel does. But now, he's down in the pit. Down in the pit. Down there in the darkness and the slime. I wonder if you can picture it. Whether you can picture a kind of a bottle dungeon. You've got a little hole at the top, which is where he would be let down. And then the sides come out, and they go down, and there's this pit. And it's dark. The only light is this tiny little circle of light above. And what's it like down there? Well, there's no water down there. There's nothing to refresh. There's nothing to bring satisfaction. There's nothing to quench thirst. I guess it'd be warm down there, hot down there, stuffy down there. Slime on the walls. And there's mire that is sinking in. Mire. Mud. Sticky, goozy, filthy, horrible mud. And there's no way out. The only way out is that little hole that is immeasurably further than he could reach. No way out. And really, if he stays there, there's only one outcome, and that's death. What a situation to be in. But you know, that's why I read from Psalm 40. Because that's the position of every single one of us in our sins. That's the position of every single one of us in our sins. Down there in the mire that's sucking us down, keeping us down. In the darkness. In the darkness. The Bible says that. The Bible says, are not saved, are in darkness, are walking in darkness, are moving around in darkness. The gospel brings light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel brings light. But if you're not saved tonight, you're in the darkness. And there's no water, nothing to satisfy. The longer you live, the more you'll realize that there is nothing to satisfy. Sinking in the mire of sin that drags you down. And again, the longer you live, the more sins you commit, the more you realize just how much it keeps you down and drags you down. Because sin separates. Sin keeps us from God. And sin will bring the judgment of God, and there's only one outcome, and that is death. Eternal death. The judgment of God against us for our sins. That's a terrible, terrible prospect to be facing. You know, it didn't matter what Jeremiah did down there. He could try climbing the walls, but he wouldn't get very far. He could try all kinds of things down there. But there's no way out. And there is no way out for our sins apart from Christ. There is no way out. He needed a saviour. He needed someone else to step in and to bring him out of the condition that he was in. And that's what we need this evening. I want us to realize that there is nothing we can do about the condition of sin. There is nothing that we can do to bring us out. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The Bible is absolutely abundantly clear on that, and this story illustrates it. Nothing we can do. We need a saviour. And that saviour for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, his saviour here was this man called Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. This foreigner. The man that didn't come from the country. And I want to tell you this evening about the Lord Jesus. Someone who doesn't come from around here. He came from heaven. He came from heaven down to this earth. He was a stranger in the world that his hands had made. And he lived down here on this earth. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. A stranger in the world that his hands had made. But this Saviour, this man Ebed-Melech, he does two things. You notice that. First of all, he goes and pleads Jeremiah's cause before the king. He goes and asks for Jeremiah's release. I want to tell you this evening that if there is to be salvation, the God of heaven needed to be satisfied. The righteousness, the holiness of the God of heaven needed to be satisfied. You see, if there's to be pardon from me, pardon can only come from God. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus is the one who pleads for us. The Lord Jesus is the one who would seek our release. And you say, well, how does he do that? Well, it's wonderful, the message of salvation. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who's brought about our release by his death on the cross of Calvary. For he's the one who satisfied God's righteousness. He's the one who took the judgment of God, the punishment of God upon himself. When the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that's the only way that God's righteousness can be satisfied. That's the only way that God's justice can be met. By the fact that the Lord Jesus was prepared to take our place and was prepared to die. Our death was prepared to take the judgment that we deserve. When he died on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his precious blood to buy us back. He's the one who has pled our cause with the God of heaven. He's the one who has taken his blood into the very presence of God. And he's the one who's the living Saviour. And because he's alive, and because he lives in the power of an endless life, because he lives forever, then God is and God will be eternally satisfied with what he has done. You know, there'll never need to be another sacrifice. The debt has been paid in full. There's not been anything missed out. There'll never be anything that needs to be added. It has been paid in full. I wonder if we can get a grasp of that. The Lord Jesus has done it. He's done it all. God, the righteousness of God, has been satisfied. So Ebed-Melech, he goes and he pleads with the king. But then he comes to Jeremiah, and he's the one with the ability to pull him out. He's the one with the ability to pull him out. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus is the one with the ability to save you from your sin. He's the one who's the one with the ability to deliver you, to change you, to transform you, to give you everlasting, eternal life. He's the one who can deliver. And that's what he does. That's what he does. The solution was simple, wasn't it? It was simple. There's nothing complicated. Ebed-Melech drops down these cords. He drops down the cast clouts, the rags that Jeremiah is to put under. Jeremiah is to put his arms round, and he gets pulled up. Simple, isn't it? Well, I tell you this evening, the message of salvation is simple. It's simple. God's solution is simple. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Says Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's simple. It means trust. Trust in him. Not only was it simple, it was clear, wasn't it? The instructions were there. Jeremiah, if you want out of there, this is what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. All you've got to do, put your arms in, and you get pulled out to safety. Simple, clear, but it demanded obedience. See, there's no point having the rope dangling down and Jeremiah doing nothing about it. You see, salvation demands obedience. If we want to be saved, it demands obedience. It demands taking God at his word and doing what he says. It demands trusting the Lord Jesus, trusting his way of salvation and doing what he's asked us to do. I want you to notice again, the solution, it was the only one. It was the only one. There wasn't going to be any other way out. He'd been dropped down by cords, he was going to be lifted up by cords, and there wasn't going to be any other solution found. I'll tell you the secret, there is no other solution. You could spend your life looking for it. You could go through all the different countries of the world, you could examine all the other religions of the world, and you won't find a solution like this one. Because there isn't one. This is the only solution. This is the way that God has. This is the way that God has decreed. This is the way that God has planned. Says the Lord Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Says Peter, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way than the Lord Jesus Christ." You can look and look. And look. And in the words of the secular song, they would say, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Still haven't found." But the way is Christ. The way is Christ. The way of salvation is the Lord Jesus. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a minute. Jeremiah could have doubted a number of things when he's down there. You see, he's down there and he's stuck in the mud. And he might have thought, well, this mud has got such a grip on me. Could he ever pull me out? This mud has got such a grip on me. Could I ever be delivered? And you know there are people like that. There are people that feel that the grip of sin is so great that they could never be delivered. I tell you this evening, there's deliverance in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. He's done everything. He's satisfied the demands of God. And he's the one with the perfect and the only ability to deliver from sin. And he'll deliver from everything. He's paid every sin. He's paid the price for every sin. He's paid the punishment for every sin. There is no sin that can drag you down, that will keep you from him, and can stop you saving him. Stop him saving you. He's the one with absolute ability. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? He could have said, "Look, these ropes, they're coming down. Well, will the ropes break? Will the ropes break? Will it really work?" I want to tell you this evening, absolutely. No, not absolutely will they break. It will work. Absolutely it'll work. Tell you, this message has been preached for 2,000 years. And millions have trusted Christ. And millions have been saved by him. And I'm glad to tell you this evening, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. He saved me. He has saved me. And it works. And there are those in the glory today, there are those in heaven today who've been brought there through simple trust in the Lord Jesus. It has been done. The work has been done. The way of salvation is clear. The way of salvation is sure. And if you trust him, he will save you. And it's guaranteed. There's not many things that are guaranteed in this world. When I sell appliances, they're guaranteed. And you start examining the guarantee and you see that the guarantee just doesn't match up to what it promises very often. But this is something that's absolutely guaranteed because it comes from a God who cannot lie. It comes because of the Lord Jesus who has done the work. And it's finished. And it's paid for. And it will work. What about the man at the top? He said, "Put your arms through and I'll pull you out." Will he do it? Will he do it? Will he get bored halfway through and then just leave you hanging there? Or worse, will he just let you go? Listen to the word of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father in what? What a guarantee. What an assurance that comes from the Lord Jesus. No wonder the Bible says, whoever believes on him will never be put to shame. No wonder it says, whoever believes on him will never be disappointed, will never be let down. And to tell you that there's a salvation that is absolutely sure. The Saviour will keep his words. Finally, I want you to note, he had absolutely no part in his salvation at all. Do you notice that? Jeremiah, what did you do to get out of the pit? Well, all I did was I put my arms down there, the ropes came up, and I got hauled out. Once he put his arms in the cord, he was safe. Once he did what he was told, he was safe. Once he trusted himself to the man up there, he was safe. You know, it didn't depend on how hard he held on. Actually, I don't know that he necessarily needed to hold on. It was like that. It wasn't how much he could hold on to it. It was the ability of the man up there. And that's it. Salvation is not about how tightly a grasp you've got. It's not about how much faith you've got. It's a matter of where your faith is placed. And if your faith and your trust is in Christ, then he guarantees it. And if your faith and trust is in Christ, your safety is assured and heaven is assured. What did we read in Psalm 40? He took me out of the pit. I didn't get out myself. He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song into my mouth, even praise unto our God. Is that your song this evening? Have you got a song of praise on your lips to the God who saved you? I tell you, Christians have got something to sing about. Christians have got something to praise God about. And that's what we love to do. We love to sing. And we love to praise the God of heaven, the God who saved us, the Saviour who's bought us, the Saviour who will keep us, the Saviour who will bring us home to heaven. Have you got that song? Can you sing of a Saviour who loved you and gave himself for you, a Saviour who's your Saviour and your Lord? If not, why not trust Christ and trust him this evening? Shall we pray? And Father, we thank you for this time we've spent together this evening. We thank you, Father, for this illustration, this beautiful illustration of the message of salvation. We just pray, Father, that thou help each one of us to understand. Each one of us to take in just what it speaks to us of, and help us to understand just something of the greatness and the power and the majesty and the might of the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who took the punishment for our sins, so that we can be delivered, so we can be made right with God, we can be made fit for heaven. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has never put their trust individually and personally in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we pray that thou would just help them to realize that they just need to trust him because he's done everything else. And Father, we just pray that thy hand might be upon us then as we separate and go our different ways. We commit ourselves to thee, asking thy blessing to be upon thy word. Give me thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.